greatly appreciate those that have fought and served our country and especially given their lives for us, for our freedom. My prayer is that those who are younger, of course, I'll never force my kids. I mean, I don't think it's something that you need to force them, but I think it'd be good as the Lord leads them to be able to support or to actually enlist. I mean, it's just one of those things that now in this day and time, there's a low number of those that are enlisting into the service. And it's like, man, it's sad because they're not realizing the cost that others went through for their freedom, and then they're not thinking about those kids in the future. And so if less are enlisting, then that means it's, you know, there's going to be less people in the service. And so, but my prayer is that those that are in the service, they come home safely. They come home to their family and to be back with their families. And so it'd be a great thing for every single serviceman and women to come home instead of being instead of losing their lives on the battleground or out at sea. And so you can have slide one. I had visited the Vietnam Memorial back in 2000, and just earlier this year, when Shannon and I, we had the opportunity to go to D.C. and of course, when we went, it was nighttime, and people probably thought, "What are those two people, you know, crazy people walking at night in ice and snow in D.C.?" But you know, when I walked to this place, and even just earlier this year, it was still. There's a painting by Lee Teeter, and it's a man who is resting his hand upon the Vietnam Memorial Wall. And there's some of his brothers, I guess, that he served with that are in the wall. They're painted in the wall. And that's just a painting by Lee Teeter. I thought that was very touching. But when I walked onto that place, I noticed and saw that there was just the atmosphere changed. I'm not sure how many of you have ever been there. But the closer you walk up to that wall, it's like there's a fog. You can't see it, but you can feel it. And it's a somber place, and they actually have signs, you know, kind of stating people not to talk and, you know, get all loud. You respect those that are there that are visiting the wall and finding their loved one's name. And then Shannon and I, we went to the Holocaust Museum, and there was a flame that was burning. And it was in that in that location, and there was a long phrase. Anyway, there was a long a saying that was there about there was in that location was the dirt that was collected from the different concentration camps, and then that flame is always lit; it never turns off; it's always lit. And then there was a very other touching location in the Holocaust Museum where there was a bunch of shoes. And how many of you ever been to the Holocaust Museum? If you get a chance, I'd encourage you to go. It is very touching. Anyway, there was an inscription on a wall, and underneath that was just, I don't know how many shoes, but just a bunch of pair of shoes. They were all gray. It says, "We are the shoes. We are the last witnesses. We are shoes from grandchildren and grandfathers from Prague, Paris, and Amsterdam. And because we are only made of fabric and leather and not of blood and flesh, each one of us avoided the hellfire." And this is from a Yiddish poet, Moses Schlossstein. "These memorials matter a great deal to those people who are connected with people who lost their lives during that period of time. They matter deeply, and rightly so. You know, the meaning of the word memorial is something, especially a structure that is constructed or established to remind people of a person or an event." And that there was something that happened in Joshua chapter 4, and that's what we'll be reading. You see, there was a memorial that God had instructed Joshua to find 12 stones and to place them. Now, these stones were in the river of the Jordan, but the river Jordan had broken up just like the Red Sea did, and it dried up. And there were 12 stones that were supposed to be pulled out of that river and brought out to the other side of the river Jordan, and they were to be placed and stacked together. So let's read from Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. Not sure if you knew this, but the meaning of the word Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. Jehoshua, or where we get Yeshua. And it's interesting that God is the one that called Joshua to deliver his people out of the wilderness and into the promised land. So Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. So it reads in verse 1-7, when all the people had crossed the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, now choose 12 men, one from each tribe. Tell them, take 12 stones from the very place where the priests are standing in the middle of the Jordan. Carry them out and pile them up at the place where you will camp tonight. So Joshua called together the 12 men he had chosen, one from each of the tribes of Israel. He told them, go into the middle of the Jordan in front of the ark of the Lord, your God. Each of you must pick up one stone and carry it on your shoulder. 12 stones in all, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. We will use these stones to build a memorial. In the future, your children will ask you, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, they remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. These stones will stand as a memorial among the people of Israel forever. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that you speak to us. Holy Spirit, give us a revelation of God's word. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the importance that God wants us to receive today. And we pray that we'll receive that word. We pray that we'll apply it to our lives and that we'll leave your house today, Lord, changed. Not the same than when we came in. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So these 12 stones... these 12 stones would matter and they would mean something. And it says that if your children ask you, what do these stones mean? You can tell them. They remind us that the Jordan River stopped flowing when the Ark of the Lord's Covenant went across. Now, just like it happened at the Red Sea was parted. They crossed on dry ground. I remember hearing one preacher say that there was some people that confronted him by saying, well, where the Israelites crossed, it wasn't that certain location that everybody says. It was another location where there was just a little bit of water. And he said, oh, that's even greater because it just glorifies my God even more. Because if it was just such, I mean, how deep do you think it was? And the guy said, oh, about maybe 2 feet, maybe less. And he said, great, glory to God, because my God went ahead and destroyed Pharaoh and his army in 2 foot of water and killed them and drowned them. So either way you want to put it, God did an amazing thing. And so here in the River Jordan, God parted the River Jordan. They crossed on dry ground. You see, it was a memorial for generations to come to learn and be reminded of God's mighty acts and deliverance. You see, these stones that they were told to pick up, I wonder how many of them, that when Joshua chose them, they're like, oh man, that stone's pretty heavy. Because it said that these were stones that were to be carried upon their shoulder. They weren't skipping stones. How many of you ever gone to a river or a lake, you grab some of those flat stones and you just threw them and you chucked them to see how many times it would skip the water? These weren't the stones that they were picking up. It says they were heavy enough that they were to be able to pick up upon their shoulder. God always wants his people to remember what he has said and done for his people. You know, a lot of times we carry these Bibles and we're supposed to read them every day. Every day. Everybody say every day. Amen. There are some places in this world, they don't have a Bible. They might have one page and they'll know more on that one page than you know in a whole book. They'll know more on that page than you can have scriptures memorized. They'll have that because that's what they got. That's all that they have. You have a word, the word of God, and that's what you have for your life, basic instruction before leaving earth. How determined are you to read it every day? How determined are you to say, what I'm reading, I gotta receive a nugget of truth? Just yesterday, we went into a fast food place. I'm not going to say the name. We went to a fast food place. We went through the drive-thru. Right now, I don't like going through a drive-thru, but it's okay if you're in a rush. That's what you got to do. But you go to the drive-thru and you find out that you're missing something. How many of you like that? hey, wait a minute, I paid, you know, $4.90, you know, $4 or $5 for that sandwich, and it's not in the bag, and you're halfway down the road. Shannon wanted to turn around. I'm like, you know what, never mind, just keep going, just keep going. I'm a little frustrated. How many of you actually get that way? Am I the only one? Say amen. Amen. Okay, I'm not the only one. How many of you read the scripture, and if you don't understand it, you just be like, I don't understand it. You put it away. Wait a minute. I get flustered over a chicken sandwich, and yet when I'm reading God's word and I don't understand what it says, I'm quick to put it aside and say, I can't understand it. Why don't I just go and find a concordance and dig into that passage of scripture and read it more in depth and then pray and say, God, and pray for a while. God, I need you to give me revelation of this. I'm reading this and it's just like I'm reading Chinese. And God, I just need to understand this. Yet we are more considerate over a dumb chicken sandwich than the word of God. That's not in my notes, but listen, I mean, a memorial. God has given us his word that we'll know what it says. And if you know what it says, you ought to follow it. And if you can't follow it, you say, God, I need you to help me to follow this. God, I need you to help me, Lord, to know what this means and to apply it to my life. Scripture tells us that if we hear his word, we hear it and don't apply it to our lives, we deceive ourselves. You rip yourself off. It's like you going into your own fast food place. You go into your own drive-thru and you leave without the food that you paid for. You rip yourself off. I don't like being ripped off. Anybody like being ripped off? This is not in my notes, but I don't know what the Lord just wants me to say. Look, quit ripping yourself off. You read the word, pursue and dive into it. Get something. And if you don't, stay in there a little longer, stay there a little while, pray a little longer till you get something. Apply it, meditate on it, think about it. God, you got to change me. God, you got to do something in me. This is something that speaks to me. God, thank you for giving that to me. Amen. Whew. So God always wants his people to remember what he has said. See, these 12 stones, to erect them onto out of the water, or not out of the water, but out of the dry ground. Keep that, you know, remember that. Out of the dry ground and outside on the bank, on the other side of the Jordan, it wasn't just for nothing. It wasn't so that God was like, I want to see if these guys are big enough and bulky enough to carry. No, there was a purpose for that. A constant reminder of who God is, their service to him, and that they are called his people. Let's continue to read verses 8. So it says, so the men did as Joshua had commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan River, one of each tribe, just as the Lord had told Joshua. They carried them to the place where they camped for the night and constructed the memorial there. Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. Now see, listen, in a little bit, this river is no longer, that area is no longer going to be dry. That river is no longer going to be cut off. Because as soon as the Ark of the Covenant came out from in the midst of the Jordan, the water came back through. Who is going to see these stones? These stones were going to be placed. Now listen, Joshua didn't just think, hey, I got a good idea. We're putting a pile of 12 stones out here. Let's go put it. It wasn't him, it was God. Now, we don't see that, but I'm telling you, if God is going to speak to you and lead you into the promised land and the river Jordan split up, you're not going to take matters into your own hands. That's not what Joshua did. Joshua followed the instructions that God gave him, and the instruction was to go ahead and grab 12 stones and place them in the middle of the Jordan where the priests were standing with the Ark of the Covenant, and they are there to this day. The priests who were carrying the ark stood in the middle of the river until all of the Lord's commands that Moses had given to Joshua. Meanwhile, the people hurried across the riverbed. When everyone was safely on the other side, the priests crossed over with the ark of the Lord as the people watched in amazement. The armed warriors from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh led the Israelites across the Jordan, just as Moses had directed. These armed men were about 40,000 strong. They were ready for battle, and the Lord was with them as they crossed over to the plains of Jericho. That day, the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of the Israelites. For the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they revered Moses. The Lord had said to Joshua, command the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant to come up out of the riverbed. So Joshua gave the command. As soon as the priest carrying the Ark, they came out of the river. And their feet were on high ground. The water of the Jordan returned and overflowed its banks as before. The people crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They camped at Gilgal. That's where the monument or the memorial was placed, at Gilgal, just east of Jericho. It was there at Gilgal that Joshua piled up the stones and taken from the Jordan River. Then Joshua said to the Israelites, in the future, your children will ask, what do these stones mean? Then you can tell them, this is where the Israelites crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the river right before your eyes, and he kept it dry until you were all across, just as he did at the Red Sea, when he dried it up until all had crossed over. He did this so all the nations of the earth might know that the Lord's hand is powerful, and so you might fear the Lord your God forever. Parents, what memorials are you leaving with your children? Now, I don't know if any of us have ever, I've never been in the Jordan River. I've never, and those stones are not there. There are people that are saying that they found something similar to a campsite or to a place. Here are some list of events that took place at Gilgal. The Israelites also celebrated here at Gilgal the Passover for the first time in the Holy Land. The very next day, as manna has always been given to the God's people, it ceased. They began to eat the produce of the land instead, because God told them, I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey. So there was no need for God to give them manna, because God had given them a fruitful land to find food. At Gilgal, the Gibeonites, who were inhabitants of the land, deceived Joshua into making a treaty with them. If you remember that story, it's in Joshua chapter 9, and it happened here at Gilgal. Ehud, one of the judges, he's the famous lefty of the Bible. He turned back from Gilgal to assassinate Eglon, king of Moab, who had attacked Israel and imposed a tribute on them. That's in Judges chapter 3. Gilgal was one of the places on the circuit that Samuel, the first leader since Joshua to be recognized throughout Israel, traveled to provide judgments for Israel. The kingship of Saul, it happened at Gilgal. The first king of Israel was reaffirmed at Gilgal after Saul led a victorious campaign. However, Gilgal was also the place where Saul twice ignored God's command, and there Samuel informed him that the Lord rejected him as king and that his dynasty would not continue. So important things happened here at that place, Gilgal. It was a place of new beginnings, a base camp for many battles of the Israelites against their enemies, a sacred site. And I say this to the parents and myself as well. What memorials are you leaving with your children? What memorials are you making so that you could share with for generations to come and say, this is what the Lord did for us. This is what God have. I mean, one of the things that we remind our kids is that a lot of the things that we have in our house. I remember at one time early in our marriage, you could probably find five things. At the most, five things in our house that we actually bought. Everything else God provided for. It was given to us, or it was free. And then God just blessed. Because when we moved into that place, into that house, we came from Okinawa, and we didn't have much. Over the years, God has just provided. And we make sure that we tell our kids, God provided this. God provided that. When we pray with them, I don't want them to forget. The finances, the fact that they get allowance is because of God provides. And if we can remind our children, man, then that'll go along to their children, and it'll continue to go where God has provided, where God has stood. And when we pray for our kids, I mean, this morning Ezra came, woke us up. His stomach was hurting. We've been fighting over this sickness over him. And the thing is that it has not affected anyone else in the family. And we keep reminding him, God heals. And the fact that Jesus is our healer. And when he came in bed, I mean, I was like inside, furious. And then I just felt like, just said, pray for him. And so I laid my hands on, I just thanked the Lord, and I prayed in the spirit. maybe because I didn't get a full 6 hours of sleep, but I fell asleep. I woke up, and he's sleeping there. Now, I'm not sure how long Shannon prayed at the bedside with him, but he came in bed, and he slept. But I woke up, and I saw him sleeping there. I thought, wow, God, he's just sleeping. He hasn't been awake. Of course, Shannon would have woke me up if he had been awake the last 2-3 hours. But I was just like, Lord, thank you. He's at peace sleeping. You gave me peace to go to sleep. I was angry inside. I was angry at the sickness, of the fact that the sickness had not left his body yet. And that's what I was angry, because the word of God tells me that by his stripes we are healed. And never will there be a day that your body will trump the word of God. And that's what I was furious with. But if we can just remember what God says, and you know what? Make sure that you do this, parents. Bring that memorial. Remind your children. Remind your loved ones what God has done. How God has come through. How God has provided. How God has protected. Remind them so that they can pass it on generations to come. These 12 piles of stones that were left in the middle of the Jordan as the water came through, what was that for? Is what I asked the Lord. Because as the waters came through, nobody was able to see it. It says that they were there to this day. Why make this pile? A memorial for who? No one's going to see it. The people that saw it build will remember. I was like, Lord, doesn't make sense. Why? And I thought, God, you don't do anything. You don't do something just for nothing. God, could it have been that the 12 stones were to replace the 12 stones that were taken out? See, as God was delivering them out of the wilderness is called the wilderness of sin. As God delivered them out of the wilderness of sin and taking them to the promised land, maybe it was to remind them that there was lots that left the wilderness of sin, but there were lots that never left. Maybe a reminder to remind us, listen, there is a way to get to heaven, and Jesus paves that way. That there is no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But sadly, there will be some that will walk down that wide road that leads to destruction. You see, God gives us memorials. I mean, when I'm not sure how many of you look for it, but I know my kids look for it. When it's raining and the sun comes out, they're looking for a rainbow. They're looking for that rainbow. And they look at the clouds and try to find different figures sometimes. But I mean, as I'm driving, I look to the heavens. The heavens declare his glory. Reminds me how powerful and great God is. How artistic he is. The greatest painter ever. He wants to remind us who he is. To remind us to serve him. Because he is God. And he wants to call us his people. Thank you, Father. Joshua means Jehovah's salvation. He was the Israelites' leader out of the wilderness of sin into the promised land. Jesus, our salvation. He leads us to heaven, our promised land. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, a place for us. John chapter 14, verse 1 says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. Heaven is a place that is being prepared for us. Hell is not a place that God wants us to arrive. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. There are a lot of people that are thinking, I got enough time. A lot of people thinking, you know what? I'm doing what I'm doing. I do what I do. Just leave me alone. God is not wanting that anyone should perish. It says, but God is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, when we come to repentance, we magnify, or we state that he is God and we are not. When we repent, we state that he is the way, Jesus is the way, and we are not. And the way we're going is not the right way when we repent. I don't know if repentance is needed today, but as I look around this room full of a bunch of people that are not perfect, repentance is always available. Repentance is always needful every day of our lives. If you read every book of the Bible, you will find Jesus represented as the living word, our healer, our savior, our deliverer, and so on. Joe, if you have a second, if you can put up a picture on the back of a cross on the screen for me. You see, this memorial of the cross, not sure if this hits home to you. Does this remind you the true meaning of the cross? A lot of times people have it tattooed on their body. They got a cross as earrings. They got a cross, a little medallion. They got a cross maybe engraved on a bracelet or something. And it's just paraphernalia. It's just an accessory. Well, there's a meaning about the cross. Maybe there are times that you just need to sit in front of a picture of a cross and just look at it for a while and just begin to think of what Jesus did. He carried it when he wasn't supposed to. He shouldn't have carried it. You should have carried it. And he carried it. Bruised, cut up, beaten, crown of thorns on his head. And he did that for you. He allowed them to nail him to a cross. Repeat that. He allowed them to nail him to the cross. You needed to be on that cross. He carried that cross. See, I think that, you know, just like the word love, we need to just sit there and just think about God's love. Matter of fact, just for the next 5 seconds, think of how horrible of a person you are, and then the fact that God's love is still extended to you. You've lied, deceived, selfish, prideful, and yet God still demonstrated his love for us in that while he knew we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross. It's not a symbol that, you know, that should go around my neck. It's a memorial. It's like a memorial. I mean, we have, you know, all kinds of memorials all around this world. And people, you know, drive to it, they fly to it, they spend lots of money just to go see it. And the cross. Jesus wants us to carry our cross every day. And that when we carry it, that's when we say, I'm not living for myself, I'm living for God. I'm living for Christ who died for me. I'm no longer living for what I want. I'm living for what he wants. Have you been carrying your cross lately? It's a cross that Jesus says you ought to carry daily. Not sometimes, not when you feel like it. It don't matter what's happened to you. There's a whole lot of people that can tell God. That can tell God, well, you know what? My child died of starvation and hunger. And you want me to worship you? It is so amazing if you ever go to a third world country, if you ever seen pictures or talk to somebody that's gone, there are people that live in that country that worship and love God, even in the midst of their situation. They don't have running water. They'll still praise the Lord. They don't have cars. They will walk miles to church. How many of you would have walked more than 2 miles to church this morning? Maybe some of you already did. I don't know. But if you did, praise the Lord. The cross. Many forget the great significance of it. Where were you when you found it? Galatians 3:13. Let's go there real quick. Hallelujah. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were talking about this yesterday, and my mother-in-law mentioned of this scripture, and I was like, ooh, that is good. I remember that verse, but I didn't remember where it was. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He became a curse for us. For it is written, the reference is Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 says, if someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and hung on a tree, the body must not remain hanging from the tree overnight. You must bury the body that same day. Hey, did that happen to somebody? Yeah, happened to our Jesus. You must bury the body that same day, for anyone who is hung is cursed in the sight of God. In this way, you will prevent the defilement of the land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree. And that was our Jesus. God has demonstrated to us many things that point to him, to his power, and your need to surrender to him. From the ocean to the four seasons, things that happen, the rainbow, like I mentioned, the clouds in the sky, God has made it clear that his marvelous works are evident and that he created them. He's made it clear that his memorials or reminders is to show us, to remind us that he's creator God, and it is vital for us to know him and to pass on to others who he is. I want us to take a few moments to ponder the significance of the cross of Christ. He carried that cross for all of mankind when he didn't have to. He allowed them to nail him to a cross that was supposed to be us. He was innocent, yet chose to carry the burdens of the wicked, the punishment of the guilty. He carried it for you. I want us to just look at the cross. I want us to ponder what it means to you. I wasn't going to show the passion of Christ. I know that for some people it's too bloody, too gruesome for some to watch it. But man, it is something that even as I watch it, I know that it was even worse than that. That's Hollywood. You know, they probably meant well, but it's Hollywood. And I could only assume that it was worse than what we see on television screen. The cross, Jesus carried it for you. He allowed them to be nailed, for him to be nailed on that cross for you. Your life shouldn't be yours. Your life should be his. Because he paid the price for you, a price you could never pay. And he says, I love you. And God says, I sent my son to die for you, even though I knew you would lie, cheat, steal, deceive, be prideful, be selfish. That's my demonstration of my love towards you.